enjoy the things of God. I want to talk to you a little bit about if my people this morning. We're coming closer and closer to an election. Our nation is a nation in need of prayer. Our nation is a nation that I think is in need of a real spiritual revival. Did you hear about the open prayer session in a public school? Probably not. Several students and even teachers huddled together in a little room at this school, and someone asked if there was anyone religious in the room who might be able to lead them in a prayer. Well, the students volunteered finally, and they held prayer meeting there right at the school during normal school hours. Now you might ask me, well, preacher, what happened next? Did an ACLU lawyer bring a lawsuit? Not exactly. These students and teachers were fleeing the bloodshed at a place called Columbine High School on April the 20th, 1999. It was in Littleton, Colorado that that awful thing took place. The day of the massacre of 12 students and one teacher, and then the double suicide of the two murderers. Oh, yes, ladies and gentlemen, prayer finally came to the public school. It came that day, only it came too late. I'm afraid that some of us are playing so many little games that we're going to turn ourselves to God someday, and it may just be too late. Brother, I'm telling you this morning, my heart is grieved because this nation is in such dire need of God. I love America. I love to be able to preach the gospel without fear or favor. And I honestly do. I enjoy life. But I wonder how soon the day is coming when I'm not going to be able to preach. And the church is not going to be able to move. It might be too late. If America is truly to be renewed, and I'd like to see her renewed, I am going to say this very pointedly, it will never be through the political process. Oh, I know we have Republicans and Democrats, and I know we got Obama, and I know we got Romney, and everybody's saying, oh, wait, just wait till election time. Ladies and gentlemen, our renewing is not going to come through a political process. If you're thinking that we're going to get another president that's going to make things different, it's not going to happen. No, sir. Is it very important to vote? It's very important. It's very important to vote in this election. Very important. But I believe we need a renewed vision. Because the Bible tells me where there is no vision, the people, Brother Wolf, perish. The most appropriate of all Bible verses that spells out the remedy for a nation that has lost its way is 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Follow me one more time, please. Verse number 14. Would you read it with me with emphasis? Let's just read it together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's read it one more time, pausing at every comma or semicolon, and think about what we just said. Let's read it again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My first Roman numeral to my sermon was simply this: ours is a nation in need of prayer, in need of spiritual revival. Roman numeral 2, if you're taking a note, if my people. I want you to stop right there and think with me. If my people. First of all, God said these things to his people, ancient Israel, in the context of the one and only true theocracy in history. Certainly the Israelites needed to repent and turn to God. But that's not what this verse says. It says we need to repent. It says we need to turn from our wicked ways. And then God will hear us and heal our land. God indicates his propriety, interest in his own. We are his, the Bible says it this way, we are his peculiar people who belong to him. For he said, who are called by my name. These words are a great command from God to repent. There's no doubt that the United States needs to repent of its wickedness. We need to have Christians at an altar this morning. I'm just telling you, folks, our country's in a mess because our Christianity is so weak. There is no doubt the United States needs to repent of its wickedness. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are simply, and you know this to be true, we are literally overrun with pornography in this country, with blasphemy, with ungodliness, with lewdness, with nakedness, with immorality, and perversion of every sort there is. We are called by the name of the second person of the triune God, Jesus Christ. We are Christians, a name first applied to us as a word that was meant to be an insult. Yet we consider it a noble title to be called after the name of him who loved us and even died for us. We are his people. We are the ones who are commanded. Listen, we are the ones who are commanded to repent. Did you hear me? We are the ones who are called after his name, the ones who sit every Sunday morning and worship his name and sing his songs and hear his man preach his word. We are called. It's us who are called to repent. If my people, the ones who are called by my name, shall repent and turn from our wicked ways, then and only then will God heal our land. Judgment begins, as the Word of God says, at the house of God. The people of God are then given several challenges. Roman numeral 3. The people of God are then given several challenges. It says, first of all, to humble themselves. I want to talk about that just a bit. The sin of pride is where it all begins. Pride turned Lucifer, the angel of light, over into Satan, the demon of darkness. And he is the demon of darkness. And pride goes before destruction and the fall. The Bible is very clear that many other sins that most people take to be far more serious are trifling faults compared to the spiritual sin of pride. Pride, ladies and gentlemen, makes devils. Pride makes devils. Think of the Pharisees with me just for a moment. What was that sin that blinded them to the reality of the Son of God? And what was that sin that caused them to deliver Jesus up to be crucified? I'll tell you what it was. It was envy fueled by their pride. And so it was pride that literally nailed Jesus Christ to an old wooden cross, and it gave his life. Why? Because envy fueled pride. Pride crucified my Savior. Pride makes devils. And so many of us get so prideful with so many things. The warnings in Scripture against pride are numerous. But follow me, please, and let me just give you some of the Scriptures. In Proverbs, for example, 15, verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Do you see that? The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. I did not say that. God said that. But he will establish the border of the widow. Look, if you will, in Psalm 101, verse number 5. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look, notice, and a proud heart, him I will not suffer. I will not suffer him. I will not permit him. I will not endure him. That's what God's saying. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, be careful about that. Him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. God says, I'm not going to endure somebody like that. And yet America is full of very prideful Christians. Prideful of their stand or their walk or how they think or how they feel instead of what God says. Look, if you will, in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. I think I must have wrote down 13. It should be 3. I'm sorry. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Pride. Get rid of the pride. Oh, I've got this job. Oh, I've got these people. I've got these friends. I've got this car. I've got this bank account. I've got this amount of money. I got this. I have that. Whatever is causing your pride, get rid of it. God's not going to endure us. We're the only church. Would you quit talking like that? I'm the only Christian that has it together. Would you quit talking like that? That's a proud man talking who's never yet given himself to Christ. We're just men and women, boys and girls who need Jesus. If you will, in James chapter 4 and verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resists. He stiff arms you. He keeps you at arm's length. He resists the proud. Haughty, cocky, proud. God resists that person, but gives grace to the humble. We as Christians need to humble ourselves, to acknowledge our sins, to confess our unworthiness. I often think about how church folks live, how that we don't do what the Bible says, and we think we can just go ahead and get by with it. It doesn't matter. We don't have to come to church. We don't have to pray. We don't have to pay tithe. We don't have to give an offering. We don't have to do anything. We do whatever we want to do. And we sit and think God can continue to bless us. We're so wrong. And God's resisting the proud. Well, I can't give to the church because I want this for me. I want this for my family. And the kingdom of God suffers. We need to ask God to grant us humility of spirit so we may be able to pray in a way that is acceptable and pleasing to him. Until we have first confessed our sin, our unworthiness, our prayers, I think, will simply bounce off of heaven. We have got to pray, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you this morning, many of us need to come to an old-fashioned altar because we have not been living proper before God. And we need to confess our sins. We need to bow before His presence and confess our sins and confess our unworthiness. Even we who think we have it all together need to come and say, I don't have it all together. God, I don't. I'm so unworthy. And come and confess our unworthiness so that our prayers do get through to heaven. If we humble ourselves and confess our sins, the Bible says God will hear from heaven, answer our prayers, and will forgive our sins. I love to read about Abraham Lincoln. I love some of the things he said. So I found this. President Abraham Lincoln warned Americans about the sin of pride. He said this, and this fits us, our generation today. I wrote it down. Listen, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, but we have forgotten God. This is Abraham Lincoln. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own, intoxicated with unbroken success. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Wow. He said that years ago. But doesn't that same statement seem like it's our generation? Once we have humbled ourselves, then the Bible says we are to pray. Pray and seek my face, he said. We're to humble ourselves and pray and seek my face. Many Christians pray. They pray for themselves. They pray for their families. They pray for their children. They pray for their businesses. They pray for their health. But how many of us regularly pray for our native land to experience a real revival? And I'm telling you right now, it behooves us because everybody's talking about an election. An election's not going to change America. God changes America through His people. How many of us regularly pray for the United States of America? I'm afraid many Christians do not. We have a land desperately in need of God, and we should be praying for that land. We should ask God to heal our land, to bring our country to Himself, to restore it to real godliness, and make it once again a city set upon a hill. That's what America should be, a city set on a hill that others could look at. But all the new shows, all the things you see on television are just filthy rot gut. I mean, if anybody thinks differently, I'm sorry, but it is just filthy rot gut. And honestly, most all of our news media exploit all the stuff that's junk rather than about the good things of God. One day in 19th century in New York City, a man put up a poster advertising a prayer meeting. It was just a rented room, all he had. On a certain day at noon, the following week came, and he came to the place at the appointed time, and nobody was there to pray. Nobody. So he started to pray. He prayed himself. A half hour later, somebody else showed up. Before the hour was over, 6 people were there. The next week, there were 50 people there. And the week after that, there were 100 people there. And there, then prayer meetings began to start all over the city of New York. And suddenly, this is what the report said, 250,000 people were swept into the kingdom of God because one man started a prayer meeting. What could we do if we got down to business with God? There is no true prayer, no true humility without repentance. Letter C, we're given these challenges to humble ourselves, to pray and seek my face. And we're talking about the people of God now, not the worldly crowd, not the ungodly crowd. We're talking about the people of God. We ought to humble ourselves, pray and seek his face, and then we ought to turn from our wicked ways. We live in a world where the ungodly are so plugged into the mire of wickedness that it's difficult for us, many of us, to even be able to see our own wickedness. We don't even recognize wickedness anymore. We don't even recognize that it's wicked. We've been allowed to do it so long, and everybody's doing it, and everybody's talking. It kind of seems normal now. We don't even recognize wickedness when we see it. But if we'll bend our knees, bow our hearts and our minds before God, and ask the Holy Spirit to show us those things in our lives that are displeasing to him, I think we'll find out what he's talking about. And also, there are more wicked ways in us, I think, than we can possibly imagine. We probably don't even know how wicked we are. We probably don't even know how away from the things of God we are. Why, we've been so brainwashed, and the Christian crowd has changed how they worship God even, and how they reverence God even, and I mean, people can come to church any old way anymore. I thought when we came to the throne of grace, we ought to come properly. Amen. This is the King of Kings we're coming to see. The Lord of Lords. I had somebody tell me the other day, oh, it doesn't matter. God accepts everybody. I said, no, that's right. God does accept everybody. But are you forgetting? You can't make God like you. God is the superior. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the great I Am. He's the maker of man. He's the maker of the universe. My goodness, somebody ought to bow before his presence. I have no problem at all going to see our president or going to see a presidential candidate like Mary's going to do today because of her birthday. That's great. But you wouldn't look just anyway to go see a president. You wouldn't go to the White House just anyway. And they probably wouldn't let you. And yet folks will come to God and never feel accountable about coming before his presence with thanksgiving and humbleness and reverence in awe. Let's not forget he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the great I Am. He's the greatest person you'll ever be in contact with, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. Turn from our wicked ways. Ask the Holy Spirit to show us these things in our lives that are displeasing to him. Jesus Christ came into the Galilee proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom of God was at hand. And then he issued the first words to those who would be his followers. Do you know what he said first? It's right there. From that time, Jesus began to preach. What did he say at the very first? He began to preach and he began to say, what did he say? What did he say, church? Yeah. Right there it is. He starts his ministry. He's getting ready to start getting folks to know him. And the first thing he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ began his ministry with repentance. And if you'll go to Luke chapter 13, he continued with it when he said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know what repentance means, don't you? Repentance means turning from all of your sins and turning unto God. Turning from all your sins and turning to God. Think about this morning. I wonder how many in this room have really repented. I have turned from all of my sin, and I'm turning to the Lord Jesus. I wonder this morning, we worry about our country, and yet we have hundreds of folks sitting all over churches who have never repented. They just let it go. It'll be all right. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Again, long ago, Abraham Lincoln called our nation to renewal when he said this, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overriding power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with the assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Woo-wee! Let's get back to that kind of presidency. Let's get back to that kind of a nation whose God is the Lord. There's an old Presbyterian preacher that's now dead, but I love to hear him preach. James D. Kennedy. How many of you ever heard James D. Kennedy? Could that guy preach or what? I mean, I don't care if he was Presbyterian, he could preach. And he knew the truth. He recalled a story about a rather humble Christian, not too well educated, who ran across a sophisticated, highly educated skeptic. The Christian shared the gospel of God's love in Christ with that unbeliever who rejected it scornfully, bringing up some rather obtuse objections that the Christian could not answer. The humble believer answered, "Well, yes, that may be so, but," he said, "Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The skeptic brought up another objection, which the believer couldn't answer either. And the believer said, "Well, that could be, I'm not sure, but you know, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Then the skeptic brought up another objection, and the Christian couldn't reply. And so he said, "Well, I'm not sure about that either, but this one thing I know, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Then they went their separate ways, and at about 3 o'clock in the morning, there was a knock at the Christian's door. When he answered the door, there stood that skeptic that he had talked to in the afternoon. Very distraught, he said to him, "I can't sleep. I want you to know I can't sleep. I cannot think of anything except those words you kept saying. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He said, "What can I do?" The Christian had the privilege of kneeling down and leading that skeptic to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words had been etched in his conscience and his mind. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Christ began his ministry with the demand, repent. He continued with that demand. He ended with that demand. In the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelation, Jesus told them to repent 8 different times. When Peter gave the first sermon of the Christian era in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the people were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent." Acts chapter 26, verse 17 and 18, Paul said that Christ came that repentance and faith might be preached unto the Gentiles, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes." I love this verse. "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God." That's what I want you to do, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Turn them from darkness to light. My job, your job as a church, is not to just have a social club. It is to turn folks from darkness to light. Get somebody to see the light. You say, well, preacher, we'll make people mad. That just happens to happen. But we got to keep preaching because we must. We have a mandate from God to turn people from darkness to all that great light that's found in Jesus Christ. If my people, I figure we can't play games any longer. We can't decide to come to church one week and not for 5 weeks. We can't decide to come tonight and forget to come until next Sunday. We got to be His people. We got to be here. We got to support. We got to give tithe and offerings and help the Christian radio. And we must help the school. And we must help God's people. We must. It's so close. We must. Repent. Repent. Repent, the scripture says. Paul said he would not be brought in the bondage of any. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now think about that, if you will. What about your need for repentance? What about mine? What about the cable channels that we allow to come into our home? What about the porn on the internet? What about the lewd magazines? What about the X-ray movies? X-rated movies? What about the drugs or the alcohol or the unfathomable unfaithfulness of our spouses one to another? What about the cheating? What about the discord? What about not having any character? It's about time that God's people stand up and say, listen, we God's people need to change so this country really changes. You're never going to get it because you got another president. You're going to get it because God's people get a hold of God. What about the anger? What about the cheating at work? What about the cheat on the quiz, on the test? What about the animosity you have towards another person? What about the disfavor you have? What about the bickering you do? When are we going to repent and get it right with God? Paul said, I got to keep my body under subjection. That's that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Have you lessened your stand? Are you doing less today for God than you did 5 years ago? Or when you first got saved? What's taking the edge off? What's wrong with us? God help us. What about our need for repentance? Are you in bondage today? Then turn from those chains if you would be saved, because we cannot live in sin on earth and expect to live one day in heaven above. You're never going to live in sin on earth and then expect to live in heaven above. Doesn't work that way. Get rid of those chains. I don't know what your sin is. I do know this, whatever it is, God knows it. God already knows it. And I'll tell you something else, you know it. Those listening by radio, you know it. I may not be seeing you eyeball to eyeball, but you know your sin. And God knows it. And right now He's speaking to some of us to repent. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If we do these things, then God has three promises for us. This is Roman numeral 4. If we do these things, then God has three promises for us. Number one, He'll hear us. Then I will hear. The Lord has promised to hear the prayers of a repentant heart. If that heart is repentant, God hears. Are you a man or woman of prayer? A teenager of prayer? Have you truly humbled yourself before God? It's often been said that we seek God's hand but seldom seek His face. Are you seeking His face? Do you pursue a personal relationship with God? What place does adoration and praise have with you and your God? He's a marvelous, holy, wise, gracious, good, wonderful God. How does He play in your prayer life? Then I will hear. Letter B, I will forgive their sin. Forgiveness is available. Aren't you glad about that? Forgiveness is available through grace. Grace is abundant to all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. All are invited to come to Christ. In fact, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 tells me that. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come. Come unto me. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants you to come. And then if we do these things, He will hear, He will forgive our sin, and last, He will heal our land. I will heal their land. The Lord promises that if His people will be obedient to do what He requires, our nation will experience the healing renewal that can only come from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Ladies are coming, and I'm closing. As bad as things are now, and I personally think they're pretty bad in America, think how much worse it would be if Christians were not praying. There are some Christians praying. Some of you are praying for your country. I know you are. But just think what it would be if none of us were praying. And that's where the devil would like to get us all, that we would not pray for our country at all. But I wonder how many in this room need to repent about something in your life. Maybe you're here, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. God's at work in our time. And what if all of God's people would just follow the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I'll hear from heaven. Are you here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, but you would like to? You're here this morning and you have trusted Christ and you've made a profession of faith, but you certainly aren't living like you should be. There's an area of your life you need to come to God this morning and repent about, that area of your life. We can't play much longer. We've got to become serious with God. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but we're standing.